All right, let's turn to Revelation 1 tonight. Revelation 1. That was free, didn't cost a dime. Yes, indeed. All right, well, the message this morning kind of got me to thinking about the message tonight. And I want to just give you a couple things here. If you will look at verse 8, this is the Lord speaking now, and he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." And then in verse 10, he says, John says, this is John talking now, he starts talking in verse 9, and he says, I was in the Spirit, in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." So there it is again. And Jesus told John, Jesus is now speaking directly to John, and he tells him here, "What thou seest, write in a book." And that book that we that he is telling him to write is the book of the Revelation. All right? That's the book that he was to write. He's going to give him now the Revelation. In verse 12, he says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." You ever seen brass when it was really buffed and polished? All right, that's what he's referencing here in verse 15. All right, his feet were like unto fine brass. Look at verse 16. It says, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shineth in his strength." Now watch this. This is John's testimony now about this matter. And I want you to look at what he says. John says that when I saw him, when he saw him, John said, "I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." You see, when you're the Alpha and the Omega, when you are the I am that I am, you can put everybody else to, you can put everybody else's fears to rest. Amen. You're able. Amen. You're capable. And here John turned around and fell at his feet as dead. I want to speak to you about reverencing Christ. Reverencing God. I want you to think about that tonight. Let's pray together. Our Father, We come to you now and ask for your blessings to be upon the Word of God as it's given this evening. I pray that you will guide and direct my thoughts and help me tonight as I speak. And Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me to say what I need to say. Father, we need to have the right reverence and respect for you and for your Word and for your church, for your laws. Father, we just need to reverence some things tonight. And I pray that you will just bless as we think on these matters. Give us your blessing, Lord. We need your blessing. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you are all fully aware, John was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos when he had this revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what this is. If you will look at verse 1 of the first chapter, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, when I pastored down in West Virginia, you would hear folks all the time call this revelations, plural. No, it's not revelations. It is revelation, one revelation. From beginning to end, it is one revelation that was given to John by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a revelation of the situation that John was in. We know from the first chapter that and that's revealed to us in this book. But we know that John was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, that is on the northern tip or end of the Mediterranean Sea. Basically a beautiful spot, beautiful place. During Bible times, it was a prison. It was a prison, basically. Criminals were sent to Patmos to work in hard labor as their punishment for the crimes that they had committed against their fellow man. And John was an old man when he was sent there and lived out his days on the Isle of Patmos. Now, as far as we know, John died on this island, a long, long way from the peaceful shores of the Sea of Galilee where he grew up and where he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And John's family fished in the Sea of Galilee for a living. But one day, John met the Lord Jesus Christ. And when John met the Lord Jesus Christ, everything dramatically and instantly changed for John. That's often the case, is it not? When you meet the Master, things change. And boy, that certainly is what happened in my life and in many of yours as well. But life changed for John when he met the Master. In those early days, when John was standing alongside of the Lord Jesus while the Lord was doing his 3.5 years of earthly ministry, John witnessed and saw everything. He was a part, you will remember, of that inner circle of disciples. There was Peter, James, and John. And John saw and heard everything. Now, in those early days, you remember when John references Jesus, he always spoke about him, or when John referenced himself in relation to Jesus, he always spoke of himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, folks, I want to serve notice on you. Jesus loved all those disciples. But that shows you the kind of love the Lord Jesus had for those guys, that John felt that the love he had for him was a special love, that their friendship was a special friendship. It was with each of them. But John dramatically felt that the Lord was his dear, dear friend. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, everybody else fled. But John was standing there beside our Lord's mother, Mary. And Jesus looked down at John and said, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. And the idea was that he was asking John to take care of Mary now that he was going to be gone. And so with John kind of absent in the book of Acts, it is believed that he did exactly what the Lord Jesus asked him to do, and that he took care of Mary. Now, what happened to John? Well, we know from church history that John pastored the church at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is in Turkey, and it was one of the seven churches. You'll remember in chapter 2 and verse 1, it was the first of the churches mentioned by the Lord Jesus. And John pastored this church in the first century. He was a very effective and successful pastor of that church. And when John became an old man, they arrested him for preaching the gospel, and they sentenced him. The Roman Empire sentenced John to death. Now, tradition says, and that's all I'm about to give you is tradition. There's nothing about this in the Bible, but tradition says that they decided to kill John, to execute John, and carry out the sentence of death upon him for preaching the gospel by boiling him in oil. Now, folks, that's not motor oil. All right? That's olive oil. And it would get hot. And they would fill a big tub full of oil and get it boiling, and then men would hoist you up and throw you into the pot. And it was a brutal, brutal way to take a life. And tradition says that when they threw John in, that he had gotten pretty big in his old age. That's just what tradition says. If we get to heaven, we find out he's a little skinny guy, I will be the first to look him up and apologize for telling a lie on him. But tradition says that when they threw him into the pot, it tipped the pot over, and John, although burned seriously and in tremendous pain, survived the attempted execution. And they say that Rome had a double jeopardy clause in their constitution, just like we do in ours, and that they could not execute him again for the same crime. So this was when he was banished to Patmos to live out his remaining years. Now, folks, isn't it amazing how the Lord uses adversity in our lives? Isn't it just amazing? You see, there are things that we cannot learn in Babylon's beautiful gardens that become as clear as day to us once we have spent time in Patmos. There are some sights we are blind to while we're in the peaceful countryside, but can see clearly when we're in the mines. And let me remind you that it was not at home where Jacob had the vision of the ladder with the angels of God ascending and descending, but it was out in the hills when he was running from his brother Esau, cold and alone, while his heart was full of anxiety. Let me remind you that it was not, as we saw this morning, in Pharaoh's court that Moses saw the great I Am in the burning bush, but was when he was alone on the outside, on the backside of the desert, where nobody was, while running from Pharaoh. That is where he saw the great I Am. It was not in peaceful days when Stephen saw heaven opened and Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. But it was when those evil-hearted religionists were hurling rocks down upon him in the hour of martyrdom. That's when he saw heaven opened. And this vision of the glorified Lord Jesus that John saw, this vision where John saw the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, this vision where John saw the one whose head and hairs were white as snow and whose eyes were as a flame of fire, this vision came to John in what was perhaps the darkest hour of his life. Think of that. A preacher of the past said, "It is adversity which carrieth the greater benediction and the clearer revelation of God's favor." Now, there are some lessons in this story, no doubt about it. But this evening, I want us to focus on what it says here in this 17th verse. When it says that John fell at our Lord's feet as though he were dead. What a clear example of a truly reverent spirit. You know, folks, our society today has lost that reverent spirit. Our society today has lost that fear of God, that fear of what is right and what is true. What a clear example. When John saw, John worshiped, and John adored. When John saw the Lord, verse 17 says, he fell right down before him as though dead. And folks, we are living in a world that is full of the glory of God. I mean, all you have to do is look out here to the west every evening and watch a sunset. All you have to do is look to the east every morning and watch the sun come up. All you have to do is step out on a clear night and look up and see the stars up in the heavens, and you will realize that there is something far greater than any of us that is in control of this whole thing. And it's time that we got back to reverencing our God. For some reason, though, we don't fall upon our faces. Folks, listen, we have something better than a vision. John had a vision and he fell at his face. Are you listening to me? John had a vision and he fell on his face. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And yet, what do? We don't worship him like we should. Now, there was a time when to be reverent was an honorable thing, but we have somewhere lost that along the road. We have lost our reverence for God. We have lost our reverence for the Bible. We have lost our reverence for the church. And folks, I think that has led our country to where it is today, in that we are seeing a lack of reverence towards our flag and towards the great institutions of our country and even the Constitution that established this land. And dear friend, you mark it down, without reverence, life is a shallow matter. And true nobility of character is impossible. All right, a couple things. Number one, first of all, how do we explain the absence of reverence in our world today? How do we explain that? I mean, it's gone, folks. Let's think about it. How do you explain this? I think there are a couple of factors that explain the lack of reverence in our world today. First, I think it's, first of all, the terrible pace of life today. How is it that we don't have time to do anything? You ever notice that? I have people tell me, Pastor, I just don't have time to read the Bible. I find myself saying to my doctor, I just don't have time to exercise. Oh, it's hard. I just don't have time. I'm telling you, folks, it's awful. There's this terrible pace that is going on. Is there a person alive today who is not just running at full bore? Everywhere you look, our world today is so busy. Everybody is just going 100 miles an hour in every direction at an unbelievable pace. And we're so busy. We're so busy that we cannot take the time to see the Lord. Folks, can I remind you that the most reverent hour in Moses' life was when he was alone out on the backside of the desert watching his father-in-law's sheep. We learned that this morning. And it is not an accident that John fell down dead, not on the busy streets of Jerusalem and not in the busy city of Ephesus, but on the Isle of Patmos of all places. Now, folks, listen to me. It's not easy for a busy, exhausted person to keep a reverent heart. I mean, it's hard to keep a reverent heart when life is just pew, going by you like that. A few years ago, a church in New York City invited me to come and speak on a Thursday and Friday. They were having a week-long conference, and they had a couple of speakers on Monday and Tuesday, and then they had somebody else on Wednesday, and then on Thursday and Friday, they invited me to come and preach for them. And they told me that I needed to be there at a certain time. And so we got on, trying to find a ticket, an airline ticket to fly up to New York. And when we looked, we just could not find a flight that got me there that did not cost, way too much money. You know, flying to New York, so you got to pay for everything. And so somebody suggested, well, Pastor, why don't you check with see how much Amtrak is and see if you could get on that, what's it called, the Acela or something like that, and take that up there. And so you can get there in 2.5-3 hours. It's pretty good. So we got to looking, and we found one that left the station down here at BWI, and you get on the train, and it stopped, I think, twice. It stopped once in Philadelphia, just for a few minutes to let people off and let people on, and then it stopped in Newark just for a couple of minutes, let people off, let people on, and then it stopped in New York City. And so we checked the price, and the price was good. And so I said, all right, buy me a ticket. So we got the ticket. And it was much cheaper than flying. And it got me there in plenty of time for to do what I needed to do on that Thursday and get home on that Saturday morning. Now, it only made a couple of stops. And so I thought, well, this is great. And so we got on the thing, and I looked at my watch, and I said, wow, we're going to be in New York City and at this time, and man, we must be going to be booking it up the track. You know, we're going to be moving. And boy, sure enough, I just kept seeing that thing flying off the rails, you know. I just thought, boy, if we wreck, no wonder people get so tore up when, I mean, you're flying on those things. And so we're going up through there, and I thought, wow, this is going to be awesome. So I got me a seat. I was in the business class, you know, and I was sitting right there by the window, and I sat on the left-hand side of the car. And so going up through there, I thought, wow, this is going to be great. And we got to traveling so fast, going so fast. I mean, in a flash, we would zip past towns. You couldn't tell where we were. We would go by so fast, I would say, there went a sign, but you couldn't see it. And then I say, oh, what's that? And it was gone. And we got up and crossed over the Shenandoah River, and I thought, wow, this is going to be awesome. And before I knew it, zoom, we were across. I thought, well, I missed the whole thing. And you know, folks, that's the way it is in the rush of life today. Everybody is just going all out 100 miles an hour, and we're in such a rush, and life is so filled with stress and anxiety and worry, and the great things of the soul and the spirit are ignored, and it's almost impossible for anybody to be reverent because we're just passing by everything so quickly. And the truth is, we don't have time for God. And because we don't have time for God, we'll never see how wonderful God is. And for sure, we won't have to worry about falling at His feet. Secondly, I think the absence of reverence, a lot of it can be blamed on our intellectual pride. You know, folks, the thirst for knowledge is good. I think you ought to learn all you can. I really do. But it becomes a terrible liability when we get too smart for God. I mean, you can just be so smart that you're dumb as a box of rocks. That's the truth. The opposite of accepting something by faith is to have it proven by facts. And God tells us we got to have faith to please Him. I wrote to you on the back of the bulletins today on the column from my heart column. And I hope you'll take the time to do this. If you connect to the internet, go to YouTube and type in there, Hubble Deep Field. Hubble Deep Field. Oh, it'll blow you away. That Hubble spacecraft, we sent that thing up there, and when they flipped the switch on it, the lens was wrong. Did you ever read about that? The lens was wrong. They were getting all these pictures back, and you couldn't tell what it was. And they thought, wow, we messed up here. So what they had to do was fix a lens to like a contact lens. And they had to send it up in the space station, in the shuttle. I knew that. It just wouldn't come out. I didn't know it. And they sent it up in the shuttle, and the astronauts went out there and grabbed a hold of the Hubble, pulled it back in, and put the contact lens on it. And then they sent it back out again, and when they flipped the switch on it this time, wow. And they started pointing that thing, and they've just been pointing and taking pictures ever since. It is absolutely amazing. And you know what they've come to the conclusion? There is no end to the universe. That kind of blows that evolution thing plumb away, doesn't it? You see, we got all smart on God and figured out that in the beginning, God created was just not intellectual enough. So we had to come up with a big bang. Well, the big bang is at the end, not at the beginning. Don't ever forget that. The big bang is at the end, not at the beginning. You say, well, what happened in the beginning? Here's what happened. God created the heaven and the earth. And so they're going to sit around and argue, well, there are stars out there and galaxies out there that the Hubble sees, and their light is just now getting to us. Folks, listen, do not fall for all that gobbledygook lack of faith stuff. I mean, if you're standing out in your yard and you look up and you see an airplane going over, do you not assume that there is a pilot in that airplane? Do you not assume that somebody with an intelligence is flying that airplane? It did not just evolve and happen to be up there. And it's the exact same way with the galaxies in this universe. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Don't get so smart that you think you know more than God knows, because I'm going to tell you right now, you don't. Boy, but with our intellectual pride, we've lost our reverence of God. You know, I remember when I first went into the ministry 40 years ago, the church house was a sacred place. You remember that? The church house was a sacred place. There was a built-in reverence that people had for the house of God. I remember as a child being warned by my parents when we went to church not to do anything that would disrupt the church service. And to be frankly honest with you, I never even thought about that. I remember one time I got tickled. I don't know, my brother moved and made a sound and I got tickled. And I couldn't stop laughing. Oh yeah, you've been there, haven't you? Oh, it was awful. And the next thing I know, I felt this claw come around the back of my neck. Oh, he got a hold of me, and I turned and looked, and you saw that big vein popping out on his forehead. You knew to quit laughing. There was a reverence for the house of God. We've lost that. We've lost that, folks. We're eager today, but very few people are reverent today. We aren't afraid to criticize today, but sadly we've forgotten how to be in awe of God. Well, we can freely offer our opinion and we can offer our take on any subject that might happen to come along, but we've suddenly or sadly forgotten how to fall at our Lord's feet as though we were dead. We have forgotten how to stand still and know that God is God. We've forgotten that. Thirdly, the absence of reverence stems from our general lack in the fear of God. You know, Paul said in the book of Romans, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Man, that's our world, isn't it? That's our world. And I think the longer time goes by, the greater is this truth. Man, you hear people curse God. Oh, that just makes my blood boil when I hear that. I just think to myself, man, you don't realize what you're doing. You're going to have to stand before him one day, just like John turned around and there he was. And you're going to have to stand before him and give an account as to why you would take his holy name and use it in a profane fashion. Whew, that's sad. That's sad. You hear people mock God and mock the Bible and curse God and curse the Bible. 40, 50 years ago, this kind of stuff might be done in secret, but it was rarely done in public. Today, it's public. Nobody cares. There's no fear of God. Let me remind you, folks, in the book of Acts, when old King Herod thought he had the world by the tail, and he was killing Christians left and right, and he had James killed with a sword. And one day they were at Caesarea, and all the masses, and those of you that have been to Israel with us, we go to Caesarea every trip, right along the Mediterranean Sea. And you remember that amphitheater that we went to, and you remember that arena that we went to, and there Herod had everybody gathered, and they were brutally watching Christians be slaughtered, fed to the lions, killed. And Herod believed what these blind fools were shouting. Oh, Herod is a god. Herod is a god. And he started believing it. And so he stood up and he accepted all their praise and all their worship. And God looked down and said, "Well, that's it." And God struck him down right there in front of everybody. Herod just suddenly reached and grabbed his stomach and fell and was burst open right there in front of everybody. Eaten of worms from the inside out. That'll teach you to mock God. Yeah, that was back a couple thousand years ago. Let me remind you, there was this guy down in Venezuela. His name was Hugo Chavez. Remember him? And Hugo Chavez got to ridiculing our country and was acting like the devil and walking around with putting his fingers up like he was the devil, had horns on his head, and mocking our country and mocking our God. And old Chavez ended up eating up with cancer, and by a few months later, he was dead. So that's just coincidence. Folks, listen, you get cancer today, this guy was president of his country. You'd think they'd catch it. You know what I'm saying? You get cancer today, it's not like it was 5 years ago or even 3 years ago. You get cancer today, our modern medicine offers you a little more time today. In most cases, not him. Go ahead and mock. He ain't mocking now. He's a believer now. Oh, it's too late. But where's the reverence? You know, this mindset has drastically changed just in the last several years in our land. You used to hear and read preachers talking about the sovereignty of God, but you don't hear them talking about God that way anymore, about God being God and being all powerful and almighty. Now you hear these little snowflake pastors talking about God's fatherhood and inclusive of everybody, and the emphasis upon loving and a compassionate God who is the father of all and any people. Well, wait a minute. God says sin is still sin. It's like back when I first got saved in 1970. We would go up on the streets of Charleston and witness to folks hanging out up on the streets of Charleston. And the hippies used to hang out at the library. And we would go talk to the hippies, you know, the long-haired hippies. And they didn't wear shoes, and, you know, they stunk, and you remember them. Long-haired, radical ideologues. And they saw Jesus as their brother. You know, he was a brother in the struggle. Same struggle they were in. No, that's not my Jesus. That's not the one I'm reading about here. That's not mine. No, it's not my Savior. My friends, listen. The Holy Spirit of God needs to open people's eyes once again to the fear of God. And we certainly are living in a world where there is no fear of God before their eyes. Then there's a second thing I want you to see, and I'll be done. Secondly, what is the true reverence of God? Well, we see it here in John. John said, I fell at his feet as though dead. Here's what, I looked it up in the dictionary, reverence. I looked it up, and here's what it said. It said that reverence is the practical recognition of true greatness. Think about that definition. Isn't that, that's pretty cool when you think about it. It is the practical recognition of true greatness. Let me say it this way. It's the attitude of my heart. It is the attitude of my heart and mind whenever I see or hear something or someone who does something or says something that is truly great. That's reverence. It doesn't matter what kind of greatness it is. It might be a display of character. And you look at that, you say, wow, that's awesome. That's you're reverencing that. Or it could be a bold stand that someone takes, or someone helping someone out who is in need. But the minute I see it, the minute that I hear it, I am struck by it, and I become reverent. I pause, and I go, wow. You know, you see something, and you stop. It's their act or their words that cause you to stop and become stricken with a sense of awe at what they've done. And folks, that is exactly where we get our feeling of reverence toward God. Our problem today in the matter of being in awe of God is we don't take the time to see Him. If we would stop and just read the Word of God and take the time. We don't pray and we don't. I mean, listen, what did the Lord say? Give us this day our daily bread. We don't worry about daily bread. Simple truth, look at us. The simple truth of the matter is we've all got plenty of daily bread. We don't pray. We don't read the Bible. Oh, we watch Fox News. When the Lord was here, let me tell you something, folks. He certainly reverenced God. He certainly knew God as God. He knew Him better than any man has ever known Him. And I want you to know, Jesus was completely at home before His Heavenly Father. Yet nothing can match. Nothing can match the reverence. He was at home with God, but nothing could match the reverence that Jesus had for His Heavenly Father. And you check your Bible and you will see this reverence was from the beginning to the end of His ministry. When He was a 12-year-old boy saying to Joseph and Mary, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Oh, that's reverence. I'm just going to do what my Father wants. He said, as He was hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He knew that the Father could forgive. He reverenced His Father's ability to save. He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Oh, if He didn't reverence the Father, He never would have committed Himself into the hands of the Father. Total reverence for God in all things. Now think of this, folks, and I'm done. Sometimes you reverence someone because you don't know them. And then when you get to know them, that reverence is out the door. Several years ago, and I'm not going to tell you who this was, but several years ago, I had a preacher that I reverenced. I listened to him preach, and I reverenced his every word. And then I had him preach for me. And when I had him preach for me, he did something against one of my people, and I was floored. I could not believe. I stood there in shock. And I looked at my church member who had just had the wind knocked out of him. And I looked at that preacher and I looked back at my church member. And I stood up and I said, shame on you. That preacher looked at me. What? I said, shame on you. And I went around and put my arm around my church member, walked him away. And I said, look, I'm so sorry that had to happen. Some people are just jerks. They can't help it. They're just jerks. And you just met one. I've never seen a man so dejected as was Pete that day. I mean, I couldn't believe it. And I walked back over to the table and I went off. And that was the last time. That was the last time that I ever had that guy preach for me. That reverence was gone. Well, folks, I want to serve notice on you. There is one that will never disappoint you. I don't care who you are, or I don't care how high are your expectations. He'll never disappoint you. And when John saw the glorified, risen Savior, he fell at his feet as though dead. Imagine it, folks. Just think about the day that is coming when each of us will see him as he is. Each of us, you keep reading in this book, each of us, one day, we're going to fall at his feet as though dead. What I'm saying is, what you and I ought to be doing is getting in the book and learning who he is and finding out what he can do and get his word in our hearts and just get practiced up. Because the day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My question to you tonight is, why wait until you get to heaven to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? Let's bow before him tonight and let's realize that he is the Son of God and that he is worthy of our praise. Oh, that we would stand in awe of our God tonight.